Thank you very much, Lillian. Well, we come to you really as a bunch of very ordinary people that have had extraordinary experiences over the last 20 years. Connie and I met John and Carol, our founding pastors in Toronto, Catch Fire, about 25, 26 years ago. And we were looking for more, basically. We were involved in a very rather large church in Toronto that was anything but charismatic, but we wanted more. We just wanted more. I remember the day actually in my church where in one of the hymns there was this guy sitting there, and he raised one of his hands in the middle of the hymn, and two ushers rushed right over and escorted him out the door. And I sat there and I thought, good, good, we don't want any of that stuff. So when I got a call from John, and basically the conversation went, we're thinking about starting a church in Toronto, but we want to have a meeting just to see what kind of interest there is there, but we need a PA system, and somebody told me, you've got one, can we use it for free? This is John all over. And so I said, yeah, sure, that's fine, but I run it. Nobody touches my stuff. So set the stuff up, and this guy walked out with an acoustic guitar and began to sing the most intimate love songs to Jesus I had ever heard. I mean, I could not believe what was happening in my spirit and in my heart. I had never experienced that kind of intimacy. It was wonderful. After that, there was a message that was given, but it was not done right. I've been to seminary. I know how to do it. See? There are right ways. There are wrong ways. 3 points, okay, altar call, etc. But it was okay. I mean, it was like, let's sit down in my living room and let's just talk. It was okay. It was okay. But then they went into what I now know is what we call body ministry. And all he said, the speaker, all he said was, okay, ministry team, I'd like you to stand up and just begin praying for people that you see the Holy Spirit resting on. And it was, I don't know what was wrong with me. It was at that point I realized I was in a charismatic meeting. And I had been warned. I had been warned about those people. And they were getting closer to me. And I was at the back. You know, the soundboard's always at the back. And as they're getting closer, I'm thinking, oh. Fear is rising up, and I'm starting to get busy on the dials. I want to send out some signals. You know, I'm busy. No one's making a sound on any microphone. Busy. Well, nobody came near me. I escaped with my life. Okay, and but the next day, Sunday, went back to my church. My church started at 11 o'clock. I mean 11:00. It was a televised service, and it started on right on the dot, and we began with a hymn. It was the same hymn we began with the Sunday before, the week before that, the month before that, the year before that. 20 years we started with that song, okay? We knew the service is starting. There's the song, okay? So, song is done, there's words of welcome, and then a very polished musical group would come out and sing at us. And then we'd take up an offering and that sort of thing. And then we would sing a hymn, 3 stanzas. Okay, that was it, 3 stanzas. And then the speaker would come out, give a 3-point sermon. There would be an invitation to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And at 12 o'clock on the dot, God left. It was done right. Okay. It was the safest church in the world. Well, I knew exactly what was going to happen every single moment. Well, when we got to the part where we do the hymn, I made a decision. I'd never done this before. But as we began, I just said, Jesus, I'm going to give this to you. And about half, I mean, usually it was, come on, let's move it along. About halfway through that first stanza, there was that same wonderful thing, which I now know is his presence. They just invaded the place. Now, at the end of the first stanza, the song leaders did something that he always did, but didn't bother me until then. At the end of the first stanza, he said, stop. Now, for the second stanza, I want you to sing with all the gusto you got. I thought, oh, yeah, sing louder. But I made a decision again. Okay, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to sing it to you. And about halfway through that second stanza, that same wonderful thing that was happening. Now, I knew he was going to stop us again, okay? But I thought, okay, I'm going to stay focused this time. And then that whole third verse, you and me, Jesus, it's ours. Sure enough, end of the second stanza. I'm not exaggerating. This is the truth. What happened? He says, now for the third and final stanza, I want just the ladies to sing. It was stolen from me. But it was at that point that the realization that I had been ruined for worship began to be birthed in my heart. And the desire for more and more and more. And as we met John and Carol and took a million courses and learned all kinds of lovely things. And I think the thing for us that caused it to be safe for us was that John and Carol were just so loving throughout it all. They really cared for us and they were real. Many of you have met John and Carol. He's the same whether he's standing in front of a crowd of 10,000 people as he's sitting across the dining room table from you. He's just the same all the time. And that was really encouraging to me. And so he invited us to start the church with him some 25 years ago. And we started as a vineyard. And I really enjoyed it because there was a laid-back feel to it that was just so different for me. And we were learning to move in the Spirit. And one of the things that kind of bothered me, though, was John would always say he liked a church that was a little bit scary. And I would say, no, I don't. I kind of like to know what's going on, sort of. But he liked the fact that you didn't know where it was going to go. We were very happy in the way we were learning and growing. And then January 20th, 1994, everything changed. I did not know the Holy Spirit could do that. He came with such power. There were, I don't know, 300, no, there were less than that the first meeting, probably 150. It was less than that. There weren't many people, but every one of them is laid out on the floor. There's incredible stuff happening, laughing, crying, throwing up. I mean, I'm looking at this thing. What has just happened to this church? And it happened again the next night, and the next night, and the next night. We went crazy. And I'm looking at this. I'm the associate pastor, and I'm thinking, we're a cult. I am helping lead a cult. Look at them. I mean, it was so hard for us. And every night we would go home and Connie would say, you tell me when you want to get off this bus. You just tell me when you want to get off. And sure enough, one night I'd say, I'm ready. I am out of here. This is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. But she said, oh, not one more day. And the next day she says, you're right, I'm ready. But I'd be saying, no, this is one more day. But I'm so glad we hung in long enough that we began to see some fruit of what was happening. We began to see marriages being healed. We saw people just falling in love with Jesus. We saw people being healed that we thought, this is never going to happen. And God set them free. This one particular guy, multiple personality, God lands on him. He's on the floor for, I don't know, 4 hours or whatever. He gets up whole and he stays whole. And we'd been working with this guy for years, and we're thinking, this is better. This is way better. And this is not the fingerprint of the enemy. People falling in love with Jesus. But it was so different from anything that we had seen because we had lost control. And what John would very quickly say is, yeah, we lost control and gave it to the Holy Spirit. Okay. let me move into that sphere. You know, at this point, I like it when I've lost control in the sense of the Holy Spirit just coming. It's a good place because there's always, always really, really good fruit that follows. And it's the good fruit that over and over that we've seen that has been so absolutely wonderful. And then people started to come because they heard about this crazy church. You may have heard there were some animal noises. Anybody hear anything like that? Yeah, well, that's true. I still remember the first night. We saw this one guy crawling around on all fours, roaring like a lion. And so, I'm standing with John, and I overheard John say to himself, "Oh God, please don't let us get weird." And I'm thinking to myself, John, that ship sailed a long time ago. So we conferred a little bit, and we thought, okay, we got one of three choices. We could just let him do what he's doing, or we could throw the guy out, or we'd ask him what's going on. So we went for option three. Who are you, and what are you doing? So his name is Gideon Chu. He's become a wonderful friend at this point. But we didn't know him from anybody. But so we said to him, "Who are you?" He says, "Well, I'm a pastor." And inside I'm thinking, from what fruitcake church are you from? So I'm a pastor from China. And he says, "I want you to know that the dragon has held my nation in its grasp for centuries. But today I know that the Lion of the tribe of Judah will set my nation free." And no kidding, we took a step back and we said, "You go for it. You go for it." Well, it went on, and we got killed. I mean, we just got killed. The media started showing up, and from my point of view, the most wonderful thing that I recall happening with the media coming, because there was never a good report when the media would show up, okay? But this one guy showed up with his cameraman, and he went to one of the ministry team guys and said, "Look, we want to get a shot of you praying for somebody, and we want to get a shot of him falling down." And I'm thinking, I know where this is going to end up on TV, you know. So the ministry guy says, well, how about we pray for you?" And so the announcer says, "Oh yeah, like anything's going to happen." So, but the guy said, "Well, why don't we just try it?" So the announcer says, "Okay, roll the camera." And I mean, he's standing like this, okay? And so the ministry team person just comes up, barely gets his hand up. Bam! He's down to the ground. He jumps up. He says, "You pushed me! You pushed me!" And the cameraman said, "He wasn't anywhere near you." So he said, "Okay, try it again. Come on, try it again." Now, how many of you understand this is not the most conducive to come Holy Spirit? So sure enough, ministry guy barely gets his hand up again. Bam! He's right in the... Now, we're howling at this point. We're watching this going. We can barely stand up. We're laughing so hard. He jumps up again. He says to the cameraman, "We're out of here." So both of them, they run out the door. It took us hours before we're off the floor laughing so hard. And you know, we never saw the clip. We looked. We never saw the clip. We had so hoped to see that clip. But you know, I can just imagine, you know, God just sitting and saying to us, "Watch this." So we have seen the most wonderful, incredible things over the years that I wouldn't have missed for the world at this point. And so we discovered after 12 years of nightly meetings, and by that I mean people would line up around 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And in February, it's cold, January, February. And they'd wait until about 7 o'clock in the cold. We'd open the doors. They would run in. And we would watch. They'd throw Bibles even toward the front seat to reserve a spot. I've never seen anything like that in my life. We never ended before 2. It was usually 3, and sometimes it was 4. And then we'd be right back into the office 9 o'clock in the morning wanting more. And we just absolutely loved it. So we've tasted. And we've seen what happens when God just absolutely takes over. And having tasted, there's such a longing in our hearts for more. There's a longing in our hearts to see what he did there everywhere. And I can tell you, if it can happen to us, it's easy for you guys. You're hungry for it. Because many of you have also tasted this. So what I wanted to talk about tonight was, what are the components then for revival coming? For a move of God that's so utterly changing that it transforms cities. Because that's what we're looking for, isn't it? A city that gets transformed. Well, obviously, one of the key things is the sovereignty of God. I mean, it's really, he's the boss. He's in control. He makes the decisions. It's what he does, that's what's going to happen. In Joel 2:28, you've heard this before. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Now this is, we're talking about the end times. We're in the end times. I'm very convinced of that. So afterward, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Young men will see vision. Anybody here a son or a daughter? That's you. Okay, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's going to pour out his spirit on us. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. There have been wonders in the last number of years in the heavens and on the earth that have been unprecedented. All right, there's a shaking now that's beginning to take place. And we're told to look for these signs. They're indicative of God's purposes. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And so what we might think about what God might do, would he, could he, would he, all that stuff here in Trenton, his ways are different than our ways. But one thing I am convinced of, he's absolutely in love with us. I love the way Roland Baker puts it. You and I are stuck with a Heavenly Father who's absolutely crazy in love with us, and there's nothing we can do to change him. And that really is the truth. And because of that, because I know he's a good father, oh, there's hope. Oh, there's incredible hope for his purposes. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a precursor in terms of his people. Understand, nobody's perfect. Anybody here perfect? Okay. We're all dealing with our stuff at some level. All of us. Me, you. Okay? We're never going to get there this side of heaven. But he loves to work with imperfect people who desire to step toward that place of becoming more like him. All right? Hang in there. Keep going for it. All right? Prayer. That's a huge component of revival. Now, to be honest, I wish I could tell you that, man, we were on our knees for months before renewal broke out. All I can tell you is a number of weeks before renewal, John just had a real burden for prayer. And so he organized these 6 a.m. prayer meetings. And because I was on staff, I was there at 6 a.m. And there were, I think, 4 of us, something like that. And you know, for a few weeks, there were 4 of us. Renewal broke out. The week following that, there were 50. The week following that, there were 200. And it stayed at about 200. We found the pastors started to come and started to just pray into it all. And we just loved it. Prayer is a component. And it's probably better if the big prayers are before he comes as well as after he comes. Readiness of the people. Humility is huge. One thing that I really appreciated about John, the very first time we ever met John and went to one of his, we used to call them kinships, cell groups, we had some worship. He led on his auto harp. It is the most awful instrument you could ever imagine. Bless you if you play it. I'm sorry if I've just offended you, but the Holy Spirit seemed to like it. The Holy Spirit showed up. And then John would share a little bit, and then we went into a time of prayer. But before we prayed, he said, look, can you guys pray for me? Because I'm dealing with whatever it was. I don't even remember what it was. And I can remember sitting there thinking, I have never met a pastor who said, can you pray for me? It's not in my circles. Never. That would be a sign of weakness or something like that. And I remember turning to Connie and saying, even at that point, because we really didn't know them very well, I could follow a guy like that. There was a humility that I saw over him that I had never seen in another pastor or leader. In many ways, they were people to be kind of feared. But here was someone who was just real. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, that's good news. I think that's really good news. Isaiah 57:15, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Many of you are aware of House of Prayer in Kansas City. Hands up, you've heard of that? Okay. Kansas City prayed for us, the Toronto Airport Vineyard, for years. They prayed for us. And when renewal came to us and not them, they rejoiced. I mean, we were dumbfounded. We were sitting here thinking, oh God, if anybody deserves you to come, at least from a human point of view, it's them. They're the ones that have been praying and praying and praying. And you came here? I mean, we just didn't get it. And then they rejoiced because of that. Ah, but when God visited them, oh, did we rejoice. Did we rejoice. And God is just doing a wonderful work, not only in Kansas City, but now everywhere in the world. There are houses of prayer, 24/7 worship that is going on, and God is showing up. Healings, wonderful healings, people being set free, on and on and on and on. Hunger for him and a willingness to do it his way. That was my big deal. I wanted renewal, revival, whatever that kind of meant. Lots of people being saved. But the stuff about falling down and laughing and stuff, I don't know about that. I wasn't sure I wanted it to be done his way. And so the question was posed to us. We've kind of been through it. Whenever the next move of God is, maybe here in Trenton, and you guys are going to do it your way, it may be completely different from our way. Am I going to sit there and say, no, that's not really how it should be done. Here's how we experienced it. This is how it should be done. Or am I going to say, go, God, go. Whatever way you do it, as long as it's you, do it, do it, do it, do it. Because that's where I want to be. We had an opportunity, is that me or you? Did I have my battery? Okay. To have a meal with Reinhard Bonnke about a year or so ago. And he was just sharing some of his stories. The last crusade he had in Africa, there were 6 million people that showed up. The camera panned 360 degrees. And as you looked, as far as the eye could see, a sea of people. You couldn't see the end of them in any direction. Biggest PA system in the world. After he had finished speaking, 1 million people came forward to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. 1 million. How would you like to be on the ministry team? I mean, I cannot fathom those kinds of numbers. So Reinhard was telling us that one day he was just thanking God for calling him to Africa and the privilege of being in that position to see so many come to him. And he said, God said something to him. He said, Reinhard, actually, you were my third choice. The first two didn't want it. Lord, whatever your way is, that's what I want. That's a precursor to renewal and to revival. I don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it, do you? However he does it, it's okay. If it's him, it's okay. It'll be okay. Passion. Matthew 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And this is something that I teach to worship teams all the time. Worship teams, in a general sense, there's always something new to get in terms of gear. You know, there's always a better guitar, new foot pedal, you know, better PA system. You guys just got a beautiful new digital board now, and there's already the talk about iPads mixing in the monitor up front, you know, and we just go, I love this. I do. I love this. Put me in a music store. I am a happy man for the day. Okay? There's no end to the stuff that you can spend time, energy, and money on. Okay, it's like asking Rockefeller when he was alive, richest man in the world, how much is enough money? His answer was beautiful. Just a little bit more. Okay, that's what it's like with all this gear. But the issue is, you can almost end up worshiping worship. Worshiping the gear because of all the time, energy, and money that you spend. And we need to constantly understand it's unto something. It's unto him. So yes, get the best gear you're able to get, all that kind of stuff. But we honor him. It's for him. It's why we do it, okay? John has used this illustration a couple times, and really this is for the guys, not the girls. So girls, just don't listen. Guys, how would you like to be married to a girl who says to you, I will cook whatever meal you want as often as you want. I will do the dishes with a smile on my face. I will do the laundry. all the guys are smiling. But then she says to you, but don't try and hug me. I don't like any of that stuff. Now, how many of the guys here want to be married to a girl like that? I rarely see any hands. Your wives are too close to you to do that. None of the guys here want to be married to a girl who isn't passionately in love with him. Neither does Jesus. Generally speaking, the church has been really good at doing stuff, haven't they? In fact, they've done it with a smile. They've enjoyed the missions outreaches, the evangelism, the kingdom stuff. But the issue is falling in love. That's where we begin. That's where we end. And everything in between is about falling in love. What's the greatest commandment? Yeah. Do you know, if we get that part right, evangelism works really well. Missions works really well. Did you know that you can evangelize without being a lover? Did you know that? Let me give you an example. Give your life to Jesus and you could be like me. No, thank you. I want to hang around people who are full of life and full of joy. There is something about lovers that's different. Did you know lovers outperform workers? They have energy to do it because they love doing it. They love doing the stuff. But the process of falling in love is the key issue. I mean, look at Mary and Martha. Jesus shows up. Martha's doing all the work. Bless Martha. I'm not saying Martha's not doing right. She's doing good. We need Marthas. Ever have a need for setting up chairs? Where are the Marthas? We need some food. Where are the Marthas? Okay, bless the Marthas is what I'm saying. But in this situation, they, I guess, escort Jesus into the living room and he sits down and Martha goes back to doing the work. But Mary doesn't. And Martha's, she knows her sister's supposed to be helping. Okay, so, and she's probably passed by the living room and given her sister that look. And Mary is totally ignoring her. Finally, she appeals to Jesus. I think that's perfectly reasonable. Jesus, don't you care that I'm here all by myself to do all the work? Tell her to help me. But Jesus' response changed everything for you and me. Martha, Martha, oy vey. You're worried about so many things. But Mary has chosen the best part. And it will not be taken away from her. Now, what is going on here? Isn't evangelism good? Yeah. Isn't missions good? Yeah. But there's something that's better. And it came from the mouth of Jesus. What was Mary doing? Falling in love. Okay? She was falling in love. That was the thing he was looking for. Relationship of a deep nature. I mean, there will be a group of people that will come to Jesus one day and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out many demons and perform many miracles? Now, surely anybody that's doing that kind of stuff, they got to be pretty strong Christians, I would think. But Jesus' response was, I never knew you. Don't you get it? It's not about doing that kind of kingdom stuff as the end of it. I want you to fall in love with me. I want to have a relationship because I love you. And as that develops and grows, now go and do the kingdom stuff. Story of the 10 virgins. 5 of them wise, 5 of them foolish. 5 of them have enough oil, 5 of them don't. Waiting for the bridegroom to come. The announcement is made. He's coming. So they light their lamps. The foolish ones don't have enough oil. They have to go into town to get more oil. By the time they come back, the bridegroom has arrived. The door is shut. They knock on the door. I would have thought the response they would have heard was, you're too late. Or maybe, you didn't have enough oil. But that's not what they heard. You know what they heard? I never knew you. That's the issue. That's the crux of the thing. In terms of revival, renewing coming, I believe he wants to come to people who are in love, who are continuing to walk in that place of falling in love and wanting more of Him. You understand, it's about Him. It's really not about building a bigger church or anything like that. It's about Him, for Him, unto Him. Okay? What hinders revival? Okay? Fear of change. That was me. I like my church the way it is. Don't change it. Don't mess it up. But often change is very good for us. Certainly was for us. Fear of losing control, disorder, bizarre behavior. It's sometimes hard for us to get used to that kind of stuff. I mean, what happens when you want to clean out a closet? The first thing that happens is you have a bigger mess. But you know, after you clean it all up and put it back in, it's in a much better condition. John has put it this way. We can choose one of two orders. We're supposed to be orderly, right? We can have either the order of the cemetery or we can have the order of the nursery. We can choose whichever one we want. Now, those of you that hang around cemeteries a lot, you'll discover very quickly it's neat and tidy. It is. We're straight rows, flowers, grass is always cut. It looks great. It's kind of dead, though. Or you can go to the nursery, okay? First thing you're hit with is this diaper pail, okay? That'll knock you out for sure. Kids running around everywhere, cars flying, all that kind of stuff, yelling, screaming, all that. And you say, there's no order here at all. But the one who's in charge will say, oh, at the end of the day, all those children have all their own shoes put on, their own jackets put on. They go home happy and full of life, and they sleep really well. And so what I've discovered is the nursery has the promise for the tomorrows. There's life. There's life there. And I've just kind of thrown my hat in to say, you know, even if it's messy, I'm going for the order in the nursery. That's what I really want. However that works, I'm stealing my heart for this. This is what I'm going after. Fear. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 19:23. He, Saul the king, being full of the Holy Spirit, stripped off his robes and prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way without his clothes on all day and all night. Now, if that happened here, would you say that was God? Not me. But you know, in this situation, it was. It was. Well, that's kind of scary for me. But I think I can trust Him for however it happens, because I know He loves me, okay, and you. All right, fear of controversy. Listen to what, in the 1700s, John Wesley had a wonderful revival and outpouring. These are his words. Lord, send us a revival without its defects. But if this is not possible, send revival, defects and all. Okay, he caught something that was there. And what's the fruit of it? Are you ready to come up? Okay. Deep love for Jesus, healing, physical healing, emotional healing, spiritual healing, salvations, deliverance, desire for evangelism and missions, marriages are healed, cities are changed, and ultimately, our nation. Want revival? Go, God, go. Come on up.